Good morning. Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to once again be here and worship the Lord with you all. And it's good to see each one gathered here. And as we look into the Word of God, may we continue to be inspired and have the weight of the responsibility that is on us as God's people continue to be impressed upon us. And as Aaron was speaking, looking at different verses that talk about our responsibility to each other as believers, I believe that those are God's words and God is giving us His instruction. And for a title for my message today, I've chosen Hearing God's Voice. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, again for this day and for so many blessings that you give to us to enjoy. Thank you that we can gather here as a group of believers, your family, and have this time to look into your word. I pray that we would allow your word, even though some of it we read over and over again, it's very familiar, and other parts of it probably not so much, that I pray, God, that your word would be ingrained in our minds, that it would be your voice speaking to us. We would hear it when we deal with life and all of the circumstances, that we would be able to hear your voice speaking to us and guiding through all of it, any of it and all of it. So we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can freely gather here and have this time to focus on you, to worship you. I pray that you would continue to guide our thoughts as we look to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, hearing God's voice. I want to turn to the beginning of the Bible and look at a story there that illustrates how God often communicates. It's one of the first stories of God interacting with humans. And it is in Genesis chapter 2. Beginning there, I want to start with verse 16 and read through the end, and then we'll jump into chapter 3 as well. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Okay. Looking at this chapter and looking at the sequence of events here, it's interesting to see when and how God gives his instructions. And I'm just going to list some things out here real quick that I see in the order of things here. Just going by chapter 2 here, it would appear that God, number one, God created. He created Adam, and he created a garden, and he placed him in the garden. And then next, he gave the message about eating, what he could eat and what he should not eat. And then after that, we see he created Eve. Then, the next we see the serpent coming along and talking to Eve. And Eve listens to the reasonings of what the serpent has to say, and then next she eats and also gives the fruit to Adam, and he eats, and then next guilt sets in, and after that God once again speaks. Running out of room there. But anyway, I kind of was interesting to me to write out the sequence of how things happened there. My question would be, in a casual reading of it, how come God didn't step up here when the serpent started speaking? How come God didn't step in and say, hey, Eve, you know better. Don't do it. Kind of like a hovering parent, you know. We so often give our children instructions, and then when we see them about to not listen, we want to step right up and say, stop. Why didn't God step in and say, stop? Shoo the serpent away. But God didn't again speak until here afterwards, after they had eaten, after guilt had set in. He asked them what they were doing, and they said, we're hiding because we're naked. God said, how did you realize that you're naked? Did you do what I told you not to do? And of course, the answer is yes. And so what I want to get from this story is that God often speaks to us. He gives us His word, and as a matter of fact, He wrote it down for us, a lot of it, writes it down for us. And He doesn't always just step up and say, stop, when we're about to make a bad choice. He's already given us His word. He has written it down for us. He's given us His instruction. And we see this early on in the Bible, something about God. And I believe He wants us to understand the importance of recognizing His word, recognizing His voice through His word, and then being willing to remember that, so that when later on, when the serpent or Satan or anyone else comes along and tries to reason around the instruction that God has given to us, we're always able to fall back on what God has told us. You know, those questions, why didn't God show up? Why didn't God step in? Why didn't Adam step in and stop all that? I don't know. I don't know the answers to those questions, but we do know that we can see very on the pattern of how God communicates. He gives instructions and then often allows us to choose, and then sets in motion consequences for choices. I believe God uses these stories to teach us the importance of paying attention to the instruction that He gives to us. As we know, Adam and Eve didn't die, but it did set in motion a consequence that we still deal with today. But God also, along with that, gave a promise of redemption. And so God isn't just setting us up to fail. I believe God teaches us over and over again something about His character and also something about our character. And hopefully, as we go along, we can grow in our understanding of the importance of knowing what God has said, so that His voice comes to us in those times. Even if God has spoken way back there and it's been written down and we've read it and we're somewhere else and something happens, does God's word come to our mind because we're aware and familiar with what He has to say? We see that pattern often through the Old Testament, over and over again, where God gives instructions, very detailed instructions in many cases, and He promises blessings to those who obey, and He pronounces judgment on those who disobey. And often, we see it so often through the Old Testament as we read through that it seems like someone starts to disobey, and God doesn't step in and stop them. There's a few cases where God dealt with sin pretty quickly and drastically. But in a lot of cases, one person or several people would start to pursue the ways of the wicked, and more people would do the same thing until the whole group was, or at least most of the group, was corrupted. Then it seemed like God brought judgment. But if God's instruction would be remembered, and that was important, then that would not need to happen. But so often, consequences were delayed till later. God gives us instructions. He has given us His word. In the past, a lot of that was just delivered orally. Now we have God's word written down, and we can read it. We have it in our own language. We have a lot of people in a lot of different ways, people and helps to help us understand how God's word applies to our life. But again, and still, Satan wants to do what he has done right from the beginning there. he comes along and he begins to reason. Satan didn't tell a whole untruth. There was actually a lot of reality in what Satan had to say. Their eyes truly were opened, and so often that's what happens as well. Satan comes along and begins to reason about what God has to say. Did God really mean that? Maybe that's not what he meant. And people over and over accept and begin to veer off in a different direction than what God intended. And so often, since God doesn't say anything, it continues. And irreversible consequences come eventually. The children of Israel, as we know, many of them were unable to enter. And this was a consequence of a lack of faith. God had done amazing things for them over and over as they made their journey through the wilderness. God had showed himself strong on their behalf many times and in many ways. He delivered them. He gave them food. He supplied their every need. Their clothes didn't even wear out. And they still, when they came to the border of Canaan, were scared away by these big, fierce-looking soldiers on the other side, which was reason enough to be scared. God had promised, and they doubted. And as a result, they were unable to enter. Ananias and Sapphira, the choices that they made were set in motion by the whispers of Satan, I'm sure. And God dealt with them in a very surprising way. The consequences of their choices were very obvious and very quick. And God did deal with that, but that started before that with Satan whispering in their ears about a way that they could feed the flesh and have possibly some nice things for themselves, and nobody would ever have to know. Jesus' parables illustrate those things in different ways. Remember the story about the talents. When the talents were given to multiple men, and there was one of them who had only gotten one. One had gotten five, one had gotten three or two, and the other one had gotten one, and he did nothing with it. And he had reasoned in his mind that his boss was a hard man, and he was always looking to gain where he hadn't put in any work. And so therefore, because of that, he didn't feel like working for that hard man that was so demanding. And I'm sure Satan had helped him to reason through all of that. And he did nothing. And for a long time, nobody knew. Nobody knew that he did nothing. But there came a day of reckoning when he was called to give account before the king. And then there was consequences that were too late to change. Did he look much different? Meantime, while everybody else was out working with their talents, making more money, probably didn't look a whole lot different. But there came a day when it was time to give account, and then the truth came out. Jesus' parable about the wedding garment, I like to read that story and just ponder the different implications that are there. But somehow this man, he wanted the feast, the food, without taking on the king's identity. And somehow he figured out a way to get in there and be a part of that. He came in some other way. And who knows what all Satan whispered in his mind to tell him, you know what, you can have the feast, but you don't have to have the king's identity. Satan somehow helped him to reason through that whole thing, and I'm sure promised him that he could have the good part without taking on the king's identity, and we know how that turned out. Many stories like that that we can see in the Bible. Satan, I'm sure, is behind it. Satan is reasoning with the people and reasoning against the specific instructions. And those specific instructions or Satan's reasoning, oh, that makes sense. Yeah, that sounds good. I like that. I'm going to go with that. And while that was going on, God didn't step in and stop them. They had knowledge of what was the right way, but Satan-inspired reasoning veered them away from obedience. Hearing God's word helps us to know what God has to say. Being familiar with God's word gives us the direction to know how to respond in situations when Satan comes along and he gives what seems like reasonable opportunities or reasonable ways to get what we think we need or want. And last Sunday, Brother Emmanuel read some verses from Matthew chapter 4. I'd like to turn there. And it's interesting to see Jesus' response when Satan is coming and tempting him. And if you think about it, some of those things that Satan tempted Jesus with seemed pretty reasonable, especially if you hadn't eaten for 40 days and Satan says, hey, you can turn these stones into bread. Why be hungry? You're the Son of God. You can prove who you are and your physical needs can be taken care of. Let's read here and beginning in verse 1, Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Here we see in these, Satan is using scripture, he is using who Jesus says he is in an effort to get Jesus to maybe acknowledge Satan or show some selfishness, some desire to lift himself up. But Jesus also knew and valued God's instruction. And so God's voice, even though perhaps it was spoken way back somewhere, God's voice still was fresh and real and important to Jesus. And because of that, he knew right away that what Satan was suggesting was not a good idea to follow through with. And so Jesus said, I was thinking I'd written that reference down, but Jesus said at one point in, I think it's in John, probably several different places, where Jesus talks about, I've come to do the will of him that sent me. He also said, the words that I speak, those are the Father's words. And different times he said things like that. And so Jesus knew what his purpose was here. He knew why he was here, who had sent him, and what he was supposed to do, because God's word was important to him. And as we study the Word, as we pay attention to what God has to say in His Word, no matter what is going on around us, God's voice can come right through whatever confusion, noise, racket, ruckus is going on. God's voice can still reach us there, because His words connect with us wherever we walk, wherever we are. The other day, we were, of course, talking about David. It was his birthday, and how he had so quickly gone from this little tiny person to the big person that he is now. And of course, it reminded me of when he was born. I was telling my family this story. David was born by C-section, and they were always intrigued by watching that whole operation, the way they yanked that baby right out of there, grab him by his head and pull him right out of there. Well, they plucked him out of there and wrapped him up a little bit and let him have a little bit of time with his mama. And then pretty soon a nurse came and took him across the hall to wash him up and get him bundled up. And David was not happy. He yelled, my oh my. He had quite the voice back then. And I was sitting in the room across the hallway with Rhonda, and he was over there just squalling. Oh, he was upset. He yelled and yelled and yelled and yelled just continually. And finally, I got up and walked over there, and the nurse said, I'm almost done. And she said, come over here and sit in this chair, and as soon as I finish, I'm going to put him in your arms, and you talk to him, and he's going to calm down because he'll know you. And that's exactly what happened. She brought him over and plopped him into my arms, and I held him and started talking to him, and the noise level just went from here to here. And he finally opened up his eyes and started looking to see what this voice looked like that he was familiar with. And those kinds of stories always, I think, are really neat. But in his noise there was a voice that he recognized. It was a voice that was familiar. And I just think that can so well illustrate God's voice to us. If we are familiar with the voice of God, no matter what is going on, what kind of stresses, pressures, noise, racket, the voice of God can come right through that. And as we recognize it, even though we can't see it, we don't necessarily know where that's coming from right now, we can recognize the voice of God. So the important thing that we really need to remember is that there is no such thing as a beneficial compromise with Satan. It just doesn't happen. There is a made-up story that I read that illustrates the fact that any compromise with Satan always ends up with Satan getting the advantage. And the story is told of a man who decided he wanted a fur coat. So he got his gun and he said, I'm going to go shoot a bear. I'm going to have me a fur coat. So he gets his gun and he's walking through the woods and he sees a bear. So he raises his rifle and walks around the tree. The bear sees him coming and the bear says, wait. What's going on? And the man said, I'm after a fur coat, and I want yours. And the bear said, well, just wait a minute. Let's talk about this. And the bear said, you want a fur coat? I really would like a warm meal. Maybe we can work something out here. And the bear said, come up here closer, and let's talk this over. See if we can't work something out. The end result was the man ended up inside a fur coat and the bear got his warm meal. Who do you think was happy? Definitely not the man. And that's what compromise with Satan is like. There is no advantage gained for ourselves when we compromise with Satan. It always ends up one way, just like that man and that made-up story. There's also a real story about a man named Tim Treadwell, who decided that the grizzly bears were just big, fuzzy, furry, nice creatures, and they were misunderstood, and people needed someone to help them understand that they could actually communicate with the bears and get along with them. And for several years, that's what he did. He lived around grizzly bears. He took videos. He came back. He would go to Alaska to do this. He would come back. He would go to schools and give talks about the bears and how they needed to be understood. All the while, many people said, don't do it. That's very dangerous. Don't do it. And ultimately, he and his lady friend were eaten by grizzly bears. And ironically enough, they had their video camera turned on to where their screams and their cries for help are actually recorded. You can go online and find it if you have the bravery to do it. I never did. I don't know if I could stand to listen to it. But there is a true story about someone who went against what almost everybody said, don't do it. And he got away with it for a couple of years. It worked out well. But ultimately, he ended up in a fur coat as well. The devil is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may destroy. And God's word is our only guard against Satan steering us wrong. And so often, Satan comes along and he actually uses God's word to try to work out a compromise. It's like he came to Eve there and he said, "Hath God said?" God didn't quite mean it that way. Recently got into a discussion with someone who is very diehard, once saved, always saved. And I thought I could at least get him to admit surely that if you're a Christian, you behave different. He would not. And ultimately he said the only things that matters are if you say you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only thing that matters. And I tried different scriptures, and I was like, well, what about this? And it was almost like talking to Jim, who was here sometimes. Every time I brought up a scripture, he would explain to me that that's not what that meant. That meant something else. And he said that there are two judgments. One judgment is where the righteous and the unrighteous will be separated. And then the other judgment is where rewards are handed out for serving God. And he basically said that you can get to heaven by just saying, I believe in Jesus, but you don't get any reward. Or you can work for Jesus and get lots of reward. And I just could not get him to admit that our lives need to change. And I think that's one of those theologies that Satan really likes. When I did jail Bible study, I would say 99% of the men that came to jail Bible study said that they said the sinner's prayer and they believed they were going to heaven. Meanwhile, their lives were a repetition of in jail for lots and different reasons, and they weren't because they were preaching the gospel either. And that just left me scratching my head over and over as to how some people really hang on to that fact. They said a prayer and now they're going to heaven. The promises that some of those people use, they're scripture, and I believe those promises. I also believe that the Bible clearly teaches that when we believe, the reality of that is going to get worked out in our lives. Some of us a little slower than others, maybe. Some of us it takes a little bit longer. But I believe that there are theologies that Satan really likes, because the Word of God can be used and it can be as well misused. And there are theologies that are compromised. We need to pay attention to what God has to say. It's a little hard for me to believe that such a large portion of the New Testament is instructional about how we should live, how we should act, how we should talk, how we should treat others. It's a little hard for me to believe that there's so much space dedicated to that, but it doesn't matter. But anyway, all that to say, I believe that Satan likes to compromise theologies. And many times we can see in many so-called Christians that what God calls sin is no longer repulsive. Many of those things that the Bible would call sin are accepted in churches, and the big things that are out there. But we can ask the question, what about us? How are we at paying attention to what God's Word has to tell us? And how well are we doing in living those things out? If we go to 1 Peter, I just picked out a few things, and there are so many more that we could go to. Some things that just in everyday living, we can find ourselves letting Satan help us to understand how this actually makes sense. Have you ever heard, like I've talked to, in one of those jail Bible studies, we were talking about the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and we talked about this wonderful teaching, the things that Jesus had to say and how wonderful that is when we work that out. At the very end of it, one person said, that doesn't work in reality of life today. And that's only Satan where that comes from. That's what Satan wants us to believe. So 1 Peter chapter 3, first seven verses, and there's only one verse there that talks to us men. I believe that verse is possibly is more loaded than any of the previous ones are. But let's read down through here and just consider in ourselves how good a job we are doing at this. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's a loaded phrase right there, that your prayers be not hindered. How good a job are we doing at that, we can ask ourselves. Possibly, if we're not doing a good job, husbands, in this whole thing, we very likely can be just like Adam, who, by all appearances, stood by, knew what was going on, but did nothing to stop the whole process. It would tell us somewhere that Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. So if Adam wasn't deceived, and he knew what was going on, but still stood by, our not doing our job well, our prayers being hindered, can put us into that same kind of place. So those are some instructions that God gives to us. And does Satan help us reason around to where that gets easier? Or do we let him do that? I think he wants to. Ephesians chapter 5, another scripture that speaks about our everyday life. Ephesians chapter 5, the whole chapter is just filled right up with lots of good instruction, ranging from walking in love as Christ hath loved us, recognizing what is evil and displeasing to God, and having that not be a part of your life. Living a life that shows what is good to God, a life that proves what God finds acceptable. Just a whole lot of things in this chapter that calls us to be a unique people, a godly people, someone who honors God and shows and reveals something about about who God is through their lives. This whole chapter is calling us to do that. And if we follow those instructions, that will affect where we go, who we're with, what we spend our time doing, where we get our entertainment, all of that stuff. Satan is very good at coming along and helping us understand how we can do that, but we still can get some enjoyment on the side, so to speak. He's very good at that, but then again, what I want us to remember is let's let the voice of God guide us through all of those decisions. Also, remember that compromise with Satan is never beneficial to us. Let's jump into verse 20 here in Ephesians chapter 5. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I heard a man say one time when he was speaking about his wife, he said, "That woman is trying to crucify me." And the other man who was in the conversation said, "Well, actually, that's kind of biblical." Not that the woman would try to crucify her husband, but that the husband would be willing to lay down his life. That part is biblical. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Why did I choose these scriptures? Because this is everyday reality that a lot of us have to deal with. We can talk about compromise, about those churches out there that are dealing with homosexuality, and on and on and on and on we go. But the reality is we deal with Satan every day, trying to help us to compromise. Right down to the very basic parts of our lives, he comes against us. And God's word is our only defense against that. And in those times where we are tempted, where we are starting to analyze about how to get around whatever, is the word of God going to come through? Or are we going to wait to listen till afterwards and say, "Oh no, I'm guilty"? Matthew chapter 5 there. On the Sermon on the Mount, you go down through that list in the first 16 verses. I'm not going to take time to read that, but what an amazing thing if we actually could live that way. And to most people, they will tell you that that is not a reality that we can actually live. They go immediately to all kinds of big scenarios about how that would live if everybody, how that would be like if everybody would refuse to fight, if everybody was a peacemaker, you know. That just wouldn't work, they say. But those words are God's voice written down for us. It is God's voice written down for us. And when we are in a stressful situation, does God's voice come through and say, "Blessed are the peacemakers"? When we're under pressure of temptation, does God's voice come through that says, blessed are the pure in heart? Or when we are feeling persecuted, does God's voice come through where it says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven? Yeah, jump for joy if you're persecuted. Does God's voice come through? Is God's voice written down for us? Satan wants to use many things to shape our reasonings on how these things fit into the reality of everyday life. If it is Matthew chapter 5, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter chapter 3, or many other places, Satan wants to help us reason out how that works. And there are many different there are different things that we do that are fast disappearing from a lot of churches that I don't think that's God's direction, that those things are disappearing. Nonconformity, head covering, things like that. And I think we really need to consider, along with that, the kiss of greeting for fellow believers. It's a thing that can easily disappear as well. And it's one of those things that God gives us that instruction. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study the word of God so that you know and recognize the voice of God, and that voice will guard against Satan's compromise. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17 there, it tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for rebuke, and he lists some more things, and then it completes that, and that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given for the purpose so that the child of God can be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It is as we study the scripture that we have our greatest strength at standing against Satan's compromise. There are many ways that it is so easy to compromise. You know, in business nowadays, there are a lot of things that a lot of people do that are questionable, and so easy to do those things because they're shortcuts. Our ease of connection to the world and its happenings. Thank you, Daniel. The ease of connecting to what's going on in the world, world happenings. So easy for patriotic passions to be stirred up. It's pretty hard not to read about evil and poor choices, to not want to rise up and help the right cause. Desiring to be a success as a wife, as a mother, as a homeschool teacher, that can bring on a lot of stress. And sometimes, I'm sure Satan wants to offer shortcuts as well. Working, saving money, acquiring property, wealth, wanting marriage, wanting family, and a lot more things. It's easy to allow Satan to help us to understand ways to what looks like shortcuts to success. It's easy to reason that if it's a sin that doesn't affect others, I can confess it later to God and nobody needs to know about it. That's one of Satan's lies. Oh, I can just affect it later. I can confess it later. Doesn't affect anybody else. Nobody needs to know. I'll take this pleasure and confess to God later. And even Satan's temptation to have fun now and repent later. In many ways, to have the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds is a safeguard against those compromises that Satan wants to bring into our lives. I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy and several verses there. The evil men and seducers, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, corruption, evil, deception. We are given the promise here that those kinds of things are only going to continue and also get worse as it goes along. But what is the words of advice to Timothy that follow with that dire outlook on life and what's going to be happening? The words of advice that follow that pronouncement are here in verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. What is that? That's scripture. That's God's word. Continue in God's word and you will know and hear God's voice. To put it into my own words. Verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So there we have it, once again, scripture that tells us that if we pay attention to the Word of God, we are given what we need to be overcomers. And as I said before, Satan wants to find ways to bring compromise into our lives, just like he did with Eve there. But as in the same way, with Eve, it was not to her benefit. The idea of being wise and having something that looked pretty. There was little joy in that once they found out the results of that choice. In the same way, it is still for us if we allow Satan to guide who we are. So let's hear God's voice. And to do that, we got to continue in his word and see what he has to say. I know we know that. We know that. We all know that, I believe. But let's be reminded as well about what Satan wants to do and where our security is to keep us safe from that. It's in God's word and in God's voice.